Right now, spiritual sickness. And the reason I guess I thought of this is because just think of any prayer that you've heard at church, Sundays or Wednesdays or anything like that. Almost all the time we pray, you know, okay, please be with those that are physically sick and those that are spiritually sick. And I started thinking about that. I was like, what does that mean? I mean, I didn't understand. I was like, I've said it before and I still don't really understand what that means. So I want to talk about that tonight. The first thing is, what is sickness? How do you define sickness for being sick? It is physical.
Not being well.
Not healthy. Not being well. What is part of being well, being healthy?
Not being sick.
Yes, not being sick. Okay, what else?
Functioning normally.
Do what?
Functioning normally.
Everything working, okay. What about...
There's no outside anything. There's nothing attacking you.
Okay. All right.
Actively.
Okay. What about growth? Spirit. I mean, like, if you're sick, are you going to grow? Is there going to be? Everything's breaking down inside of you, right? So there's no growth. That could be like things attacking you, like your immune system. Whatever you want to think about, something is breaking down inside of you instead of growing. So part of being well and healthy. Healthy, I guess, is the main thing I was thinking of. There's life, there's growth, and there's something that is thriving. You know, it's living, it's powerful. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew, the 13th chapter, and we're going to read verses 18 through 23. Matthew 13, beginning verse 18. If someone will read verses 18 through 23 for me. Okay, Caleb.
Here it is, the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world, and the deceitful of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30.
Okay. So someone tell me, first of all, how many souls are there? Four? Okay, name the four real quick. You got the one that was on the side of the road, right? The wayside. You got the one that's on stony ground. You got the one that's the thorns, right? And what's the last one? The good soil. What's the characteristic of the good soil? What does it say in verse 23, towards the end? Bears fruit. I think that is, and then with the thorny soil, we read that it's unfruitful, right? I think that is a very characteristic of spiritual well-being, spiritual health, as opposed to spiritual sickness. You bear fruit. Like we said, there's growth, there's life. Something is thriving. That's what I want to think about. I want us to be able to define spiritual sickness as something that is where there is no fruit. You're barren. Okay? There's no growth. There's no life there. And here we have four ways, and only one way is there ever any life, and that's if there's good soil, right? Okay, so let's just think about it. Let's just keep that in mind as we're going through this. And if you notice verse 23, it says, the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, okay? What helps you to bear fruit?
The word.
The word, okay? That's what helps you to bear fruit. All these other souls, they didn't hear the word and understand. They might have heard it. They might have kind of gone with it for a little while, but they didn't really understand it. They didn't lean on it. They didn't have it as their base, okay? The good soul, the focus is on, they hear the word, they understand it, and then they bear fruit. Okay, let's turn over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and I'm going to need someone to read verses 1 through 8. John 15, 1 through 8. Anybody? David, go ahead.
John comes through time, my Father is not concerned. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you.
Verse 4.
Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, and you bear much fruit, and also fruit to be being my disciples.
Excuse me. Thank you, Dave. Verse 5, what does it say that in order to bear fruit that we need? Okay, we need Jesus. We need to abide in Christ. And he needs to abide in us, right? For without me, you can do nothing. There is no growth. There is no life without Christ. Without Christ abiding in us, we cannot be considered spiritually well. You are spiritually sick if you do not have Christ in you. Okay? That's the thing that we need to keep in mind. And the reason I want to talk about spiritual sickness is because there are sick, spiritually sick people all around us. Okay? We need to be able to notice them. We need to be able to really take an inventory of ourselves and see how well we are, how healthy we are, how much fruit we're bearing, how, I guess, profitable we are. We need to be able to take an examination of ourselves and look around at our friends, our relatives, just everyone around us and see how we're doing. Are there people with spiritually sick at church with us? Yes, it's almost guaranteed that there are. Could it be possible that you could be here and be spiritually sick? That's possible, right? See, coming to these things, coming to studies, or coming to church, things like that, we'll talk about this towards the end of the lesson a little more, but it does show that you have, that you've heard the word probably, that maybe you have a little bit of understanding, but maybe you're like that thorny soil. Maybe it's kind of being choked out a little bit. Maybe you haven't absorbed it like the good soil absorbed the seed. Maybe you don't really have Christ abiding in you through and through. That's something we need to think about. And I guess I'm just going to ask that we look at ourselves instead of just thinking of one other person that we might think, well, yeah, they're spiritually sick and they're just going away and they're even though they're coming to church, they're not really doing anything. They're not spiritually well. Don't think about everyone else around you. Think about yourself right now. And after you think about yourself, then maybe it's time to think about others and see how we can help with those. But I just wanted these couple verses just to kind of as a basis for where we're going to go. Is there anything before we continue with the lesson?
I think it's interesting in both passages. In order to bear fruit, you have to pull weeds, get rid of the thorns. Here, you're pruning. And so there is a process from going from unhealthy to healthy. And there's things you've got to get out of your life. There was one time, I hate to admit it, but I did something really stupid. Extraordinarily stupid. I went on a low-carb diet very strictly and failed to realize I didn't get enough potassium. And I did that long enough, and I went up to in May and ran. I ran the training run and all this stuff, and my heart started going out of rhythm. Emily remembers that. It's pretty scary. I took my pulse, and it sounded like a jazz band drum. And so they took me to the hospital and they took my pulse and stuff and they just, I went to the waiting room, didn't have to wait, so they were scared too. And so here I was in the hospital and it was time to give me these drugs and so on. And about 3 o'clock in the morning they gave me 2 potassium pills. I took it and everything was fine. But there was a case there where I neglected one area. And it could have killed me. You know, there's something wrong in my diet. I had choked something out of my own stupidity. But, you know, it's interesting how a small thing they can be neglected.
I really like that. You got just the idea of picking the weeds out. And I guess that just reminds me of what we talk about when we talk about repent. You know, when we talk about repentance, the thing, and I heard a really good lesson this morning from Jeff Archer at Jordan Park. He was talking about conversion and how you repent means you turn from what you, from this over here. To be converted means not only have you turned, you could be turned far away from that, but you have a new focus and you're converted to something else. You have a new thing. Your focus is set on Christ now. So I guess in order to be that good soil, you got to repent from everything, okay? No matter what is in your life, if you can't say that Christ is abiding in you through that, you really need to get that out of your life. And not just get it out, but you got to turn towards something else. And that's what one turn towards is Christ. So one thing I've written down is that, you know, sometimes it's kind of hard to tell when someone's sick. I mean, there can be certain indicators. I mean, if I'm sitting next to someone and they're coughing all the time, and I think they're kind of sick. If I'm sneezing all the time, probably not they're sick, but sometimes they can go unnoticed. So I think that's a word of caution for each one of us to realize who we're hanging out with and really think about it, because the indicators of spiritual sickness might not be that noticeable right on the surface. And also for ourselves, it might not be easily seen that we are spiritually sick. But, you know, a sick person spiritually does not have Christ abiding in them. They don't have His Word. They don't have His character. So that's how we tell when someone is sick. But we'll talk about some other indicators or some different types of sickness in a little bit. But I really like that. I guess we're going to get there now with the neglecting one. You know, you could neglect one thing. You could neglect getting something out of your life, just one thing. Well, if you neglect getting one thing out of your life, you're not completely converted towards Christ. Your focus is not solely on Christ. So you got one thing you haven't repented from. You haven't turned from. Let's turn to 2 Peter 1. Does anybody have anything else before we keep going?
I think one thing, you know, like with Matthew 13, the emphasis is kind of on the Word. And, you know, you can understand a lot about the Bible. And you have some guy that knows everything about it. And he's not living right. But then in John 15, you have an emphasis on Jesus. There's no way you can have Jesus and not be living right.
Right. That's a good point. All right, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. Someone read that for me.
For this very reason, we make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and they are increasing, they keep you from... So if these qualities are yours and they're increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins.
All right, thank you. What is the word you said in verse 8, increasing? Is that the word that it says in the ESV?
Yes.
I know that in New King James says abound. Are there other words that might say, like New American Standard or anything?
Increasing.
You remember a word that I said involving being spiritually well and healthy is thriving, right? So I think that's the same word as increasing or abounding. Something is, you know, it's continual, it's thriving. You have this fruit, you have this growth, and it's springing up, right? Well, it says, if these are yours and abound, if they're there and you will neither be barren, you're not going to be nor fruitful. So what does that mean? What does that mean that we need to do with these things at verses 5, 6, and 7? What do we need to do with these characteristics? We need to have them part of us, right? They're not just good things we need to take notice of and be like, wow, that's a good quality. And then stop there. These are things that must be part of our lives. Really look at yourself. Are these qualities, are you showing these qualities? That's the first thing. Second thing is, are they there at all? I know that I fool myself in thinking, you know, okay, maybe I haven't been as patient with someone. Maybe I haven't been as loving, but it's there. I'm not showing it. You know, someone said that someone might say, you know, you're really not showing What's one? That was another one. You're not showing self-control like you need to. And I can fool myself and say, well, it's there. I mean, I know it's there. But if you're not showing it, I'm sorry, but it's not there. Or at least it's not there to the point where it needs to be. We need to have all these things, okay? I just wanted to, I guess, point that out. And that's a way we can say that we are being fruitful, right? We're growing, at least. We are growing if we have all these things. Anybody have anything that they might want to say about those verses?
It's interesting here as you particularly look at the brotherly love, brotherly kindness, love, godliness. You know, what happens when you're sick? Say you're really sick. What do you do? Take medicine. What else do you do? You go out and really go have a busy day, right? Yeah, you withdraw. You stay home. You have somebody to feed you. You don't give your medicine. Normally when you're sick, you pull back. And it's interesting here as you look at fruitfulness. We're talking about fruitfulness in our attitude toward God and our attitude toward others. Spiritually sick people tend to pull back, don't they? I mean, you know, if you're really sick, you pull back so you can get well. But this is a pulling back that's characteristic of the sickness itself.
So that could be one indicator that we can see someone we might not have noticed that they are spiritually sick, and maybe they've been spiritually sick for a while, but the point where they start withdrawing and they start being, you know, you just don't hear from them at all, they're not coming in. Maybe it's not just that you don't see them at church as often, maybe you don't see them at all, you know. You don't hear from them at all. That's a little, I mean, to be honest, that's kind of late. That's kind of, you've been sick for a while, more than likely, if that's going on. And that's something that it really should cause us to start acting right then. What was the song that we sang tonight when it comes to action? Or the fact that we need to be doing things. We'll work till Jesus comes, right? That's what it's all about. We got to be at work. And that's not just looking at others. Like we said earlier, we need to be working on ourselves, okay? We need to be growing until Jesus comes. We need to be looking out for others until Jesus comes. Okay, when it comes to these few things that we need to have part of our lives, these few things that are going to show growth, not only are they, do we need to make sure they're part of our lives and that we're showing forth those things, have you ever had the thought, well, yeah, that's something I need to work on? Have you ever said that? I really need to work on that. So, when we're saying those things, I've said that a lot, okay? When it comes to knowledge, okay? When it comes to me having knowledge, I need to work on knowledge. Okay, so it makes it seem like it's part of my agenda. It's my plan. But is it really part of my plan? I mean, I don't know. You answer for yourself, really. When we say, I need to work on my self-control, I need to work on my patience, I need to work on my love, or I need to work on my prayer and my knowledge, just, you know, reading and just learning more about God and getting more of a fear for the Lord. When it comes to those things, don't just say, I need to work on those things. Work on them. That's, I mean, there is, just speaking the words does nothing. It benefits you very little. If it does any little bit of good, it's just to remind you that you need to do it. Okay? But that's all. That's typically where that ends for me. So I guess I just want to encourage us all to get to work on ourselves. Okay?
The point of this leads over to a lot of portions of life. And if I'm not careful, it leads over to my spiritual life as well. And kind of like what you're saying, like, maybe I'll get away with putting off the papers for the last night and throwing all five pages down and getting a B and being satisfied with that. But there's no B that we'll get early day. It's either you're in or you're out. And we need to be careful. And while we might somehow eat by life, there's no eating by Christianity. The phrase used here is increasing. If you're not getting stronger, you're getting weaker. There is no in-between. You can't be a stable Christian. Laodiceans come to mind. They were spewed out of the mouth of the Lord in Revelation. Something to think about.
Have you ever been sick and you went to the doctor and he gave you some medicine? And you drink the medicine for a few days and you just don't seem to be getting any better? I've had that happen. Sometimes I got sick even worse one time. The doctor gave me something I was allergic to. I got even worse sick, okay? I think sometimes we can notice that we are sick, and we can try to, we can say that we're trying to work on them, and maybe we really do intend to, but for some reason, we just don't get anywhere, and we get discouraged because we put this burden on ourselves of, I need all of these things right now. Just for instance, I need to have knowledge, self-control, perseverance, I need to have godliness, I need to have brotherly kindness, and I need to have love. I need to have it right now. I need to be the best at it. Well, that's great, but I think that it's very easy for us to put a burden on ourselves where we don't see those things immediately, and we get down, we get discouraged, and we slip further than we were when we first decided we were going to do those things. So I guess I really agree with what you said, that there is no B when it comes to getting into heaven. There's no gray. You're either in or out. But let's just not, we need to strive, okay, we need to strive for all these things to be increasing in them. But let's not really just say, I must be perfect right now. And the second that we slip up, the second that we don't read our Bible as much as we want to one day, the second that maybe we don't show the perfect self-control that we wanted to, and then we just slip away because, I've been there before, I guess is what I'm trying to say. Just put so much on me, and then, you know, I slip further than I was when I first decided I needed to work on myself and work on my spiritual life. So, I didn't plan on saying that, but I hope that made sense. So, I guess, what if you notice that someone is sick? Do you have any responsibility? What is your responsibility if you notice someone that's sick? Physically sick, what are you going to do? Okay, you're going to try to help them out, make them feel better?
Maybe the first thing should be to find out exactly what's going on.
Right. Why would that be important?
You may assume things that may not be true.
Okay.
You may see someone that you can tell is spiritually sick and assume, well, that person just doesn't care about the Lord. Maybe they're just confused, you know. Or maybe you don't realize how deep the situation is, and you think, well, they're not that bad, I'll just try to encourage them or something, and it'll be okay. And maybe they need more help.
Okay. Well, let's relate it to physical sickness then. So what if I see someone that is sick, what do I need to do? Do I need to point it out to them, maybe? Maybe the first thing? Inquire what might be going on, or just, you know, oh, what were you going to say, Lee?
I was going to give him to the doctor.
You can give him to the doctor, right?
Don't catch it. And I say that kind of joking way, but it does say that you who try to help your brother restore such an blessing. What does it say?
Galatians 6:10.
Yeah. Take ye from the fall. Is that right?
Yeah, it says, rather, in Galatians 6:1, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you are a spiritual restorer, such as one in the spirit of gentleness. Each looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. It's important in this area that we are limited in our knowledge. Sometimes you can play doctor and you put a band-aid on the cancer. Or you could do like some, like, you know, Abraham Lincoln's doctor, he had a serious head wound, so you believe it. I mean, sometimes you can jump in a situation that could be over your head. And so sometimes you see sickness, and that's where if you have eldership or spiritual people, sometimes it may take someone more experienced to actually help. I mean, there are a lot of situations, and I may be jumping ahead in your study, but you look at the works of the flesh, let's take one like anger and bitterness. Wow, you know, somebody gets that cancer in them. It's an effort to get that out of them. And sometimes you may, because of a lack of experience, not be capable of that, but somebody else could.
Right. So the first thing we need to do is to really find out what is wrong, maybe.
Yes.
And even then, I think one thing that you might have been saying was that we might notice something that is wrong in their life. Maybe that's not the bigger issue. Maybe that's not the thing that's the main problem.
Maybe it's a symptom.
Maybe it's a symptom of something else, right?
Yes.
So we need to be careful, and I guess especially for our scholarships, try to get some help, or at least be in contact with someone so you can be asking, hey, you know, I'm trying to help so-and-so. Maybe just ask, what should I do? Or, you know, they seem to be struggling with this and this. You've got to go to someone who might have a little more experience. Go to Larry and then ask him. But really, I mean, I think especially for us, we're going to need some help eventually. So let's not be too proud to think, well, I'm completely spiritually well. I'm healthy, you know. Let me help the sick person out. You could just catch the sickness, really.
I'll never forget one time as a young preacher, I decided I was going to take on a problem between two people. And I was going to work it out. And so everybody mad, and I was trying to work it out. Next thing you know, people were shouting, hollering at each other, and they stormed out the door. And the congregation had elders. I remember one of the elders putting his hand around my shoulder later after he heard what happened. He said, "Larry, this is what we have elders for." And so there are times where you can jump into something that's over your head. It's not always, but it's very typical when you're working with people with spiritual problems. Many times you don't get the real problem on first glance. It's actually something deeper. And, you know, and that's the key to a good doctor. If you treat the symptoms but don't treat the cause, you know, you're not helping. We're putting a Band-Aid on cancer. Mm-hmm.
So let's just say that you notice that someone is not attending like they should. That's a sign, right? So we think that the problem is attendance, okay? They're just not motivated for some reason to come to worship services. Do you think that that is all that is wrong with that person? Probably not. So what should we do? Should we just say, hey, you need to be at church every single time the doors are open and just walk away? Maybe that's something they need to hear. I don't know, but it's probably not really going to help the situation. One thing that I think could help with us really understanding how to help someone who we see that might be spiritually sick is we need to be involved in their life a little more. We need to be involved in everyone's life a little more. And really, I guess the main thing we need to do is, you know, we can talk to each other, talk to those we think are wiser, but really let's lean on the Word. And I think that if we go to the Word, and that if that's our focus when we're talking with someone who is spiritually sick, we can do no wrong, I don't think. We might be over our head when it comes to understanding what is wrong with them right off the bat, but if we're just going through and we're just studying the Bible with them, I don't see how we could go wrong with that. As long as we understand it, we might not be able to notice every single problem right off the bat and fix it right there on the spot. Sick people, it takes time to heal a lot of times, you know. I mean, even if you just have a cold, okay, a couple of days, you know, you can take one pill and that'd be it. So we do have a responsibility. We can agree on that. We have a responsibility as Christians to help those who we see that are spiritually sick. Turn if you will to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, and I'll read verses 19 and 20. James 5, beginning verse 19. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. It says, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, what have you done for that person? What does it say? You've saved his soul, right? I mean, I think that this shows our responsibility as a Christian to help someone who is spiritually sick. Maybe we don't see it as them being that far away, that far gone. It doesn't matter what level, how sick you are. If you don't take care of whatever it is, you're probably only going to get sicker. Rarely do you get sick and not do anything about it and get better. Right?
Mm-hmm. I think one of the hardest parts might be you have to convince them to want to do something about it. I mean, if you have a friend who, you know, either because they're on a medic, they're sick, or they don't think they can help them, if you can't convince them that they need to go to a doctor or they need to take some prescriptions, you can't help them. And I think that's got to be one of the hardest parts, because if you see someone experiencing, you want to jump in and say, "Hey, I can help you fix this." If they don't see the problem and they don't want any help, then there's not a lot you can do about it. So maybe that's maybe one of the first big steps, is to convince them that they need to be well.
Well, I'm sure you go about it the right way. Different people, obviously, you should approach them different ways. If you're not careful, a lot of people might get offended or think you're, you know, I've had people, I genuinely try to help them, and then they almost call me like a holier than thou or something like that, as if I'm talking down to them or anything like that. So some people just can't help it. They're just going to be like that. You know, they're not going to take anything the right way because ego or whatever it might be. But maybe, you know, some people require a more gentle touch. Some people you really just need to tell them what they need to hear, no matter how hard or how harsh it needs to be for them to get the point. It just depends on the person.
One of the things I think can help with that is for us to really, like I said earlier, take a look at ourselves and see how spiritually healthy we are. Because if those things that we read in 2 Peter, if those things are not in you and you know, increasing, then how are you going to be able to help someone who doesn't have those things? If you, I mean, and I'm not saying you show them forth as a holier-than-thou thing, but can you not notice someone who is working on themselves and trying to better themselves and really be the best, and really just be a solid Christian, really follow after Christ and letting Christ abide in you, dwelling in you. Showing the attitude that Paul had throughout his whole life as a Christian. I mean, the attitude that he showed was so great. To live as Christ, I mean, Christ, he said, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Talked later about how that is Christ dwelling in him, right? I mean, I think that's a great example of him showing that he was abiding in Christ and Christ was abiding in him, right? And where did we say it all comes back to? What do we say in Matthew that it all comes back to? His Word, right? It's all about the Word, okay? So I think that could help with when it comes to our dealings with other people is working on ourselves first. And if you want to say, hey, I'm trying to, you know, do better, kind of like you want to come along for the ride, that's one thing. But if you want to say, you need to do this, you're struggling with that, you need to do that, that could come across the wrong way. And another thing that I was thinking with what you said, Allison, was that I think it is really easy for us all to get defensive. If someone approaches me with things and I didn't want to see it, and I mean, I probably never will really want to see it. But if we take them and show them what a healthy person should be like, and I'm not saying show them yourself, okay? That's probably not the best idea. It's to say, look at me. You see how much better I am than you? Let's take them to the Word and let's show them what it really means to be spiritually healthy. Let's take them to, I mean, just for instance, what we read in 2 Peter, say, you know, I've noticed that, you know, these things, I'm not saying that they're not there, but you're not showing these things forth, like maybe you should, or I'm concerned, okay? Being concerned, and that all comes from realizing that you're saving a soul, right? I think if you're saving a soul, you're showing that love, and you understand your responsibility, and it's not because you want to be known as the person who saves someone, or you want to get all the glory, it's because you realize the magnitude of being in sin, you know? So, I mean, I don't know the best way to try to help someone other than just to say, well, let's just compare it to what we need to be and see how you're doing. And that's something, like I said, that's something we need to do first with ourselves.
And another thing is, you know, I'd say the large percentage of the time, the way that people get the way they are when they are spiritually sick is, you know, whether it be their situation or whatever, a lot of times they're just not getting enough interaction with Christians and enough, you know, every day we're bombarded by temptation and, you know, bad attitudes, people that we have to be around that, you know, aren't the best people to uplift you and keep you on track and keep you reminded of spiritual things. And so a lot of times you can get caught up in that really bad. And if you're not, you know, around other Christians or around other people that you can look up to or that you can, you know, watch and see how they react in different situations. You know, a lot of times when I'm met with a situation that, and everybody has that role model kind of that they look up to. But I'll sometimes think, you know, what would so-and-so do? You know, and I won't, you know, copy everything that somebody does and just try to be them. But if you put yourself around a lot of Christians, and maybe sometimes it might take something like that, you know, instead of saying, hey, what's wrong with you? Why haven't you been showing up to church? Just say, just, you know, start hanging out. Don't even mention anything. And just kind of go into it that way. Because just from showing somebody love and friendship and giving them an option to a little vacation from the everyday, you know, because a lot of times we don't get as much upliftment as we can out of church because, you know, a bunch of people will or just not show up at all. And so if they don't have that interaction and that constant reminder of what everything's about, they might need somebody just to be a friend to them, so they can actually just open up to you naturally after a while or something like that.
A good doctor's got to be able to examine the patient. I think it's been brought out that a lot of people don't want to be a doctor. They're going to run from their issues. But you're talking about here, the doctor has to open the heart. How many of you open your hearts to just anybody? And talk about your deepest thoughts to just anybody? You're wise. And so when we're talking about helping somebody spiritually sick, we're talking about that degree. And so that's where you got to know somebody cares. How many of you got a splinter in your finger, want to go to a till and hunt? Come on, bring it here. I sometimes scare my kids so they'll go to your dad and sit with me, those things. But, it's really important, as you point out, that level of trust. Opening the heart is dangerous business, even when you're dealing with friends. But, that's the only way you can help. And you got to get down to an honesty. And so, it's good points.
Like, I know, obviously, a girl, I'm not going to come and heal your spiritual problems because that's not appropriate. I've had situations, I tend to have a lot of guy friends, and so I've had situations where I see that they're starting to talk to me about things. I'm just kind of like, okay, for your spiritual purity, I think I need to, I have great other guy friends that are really spiritually mature, and I'm like, you should hang out with them. They're great, wonderful Christian men. And I think it's equally as important that we can do that and love them in that way to make sure that they're, because instead of going, whoa, I'm over my head on this one, don't just not do anything about it, because then you're just neglecting your brother, and I don't think that's really responsible of us to do that. But at the same time, if we are going to deal with our problems, I think we have to do it with a humble heart and not, showing them ourselves. And even though it's easy to be like, I grew up in this very Christian home and we have it all together, and, we do have to be humble about it. But all of those things that we're talking about working on, I know we can say, and it's Christy's words, to say work on ourselves, but we can't do it. We can't work on ourselves. We're all sinners. Even as Christians, we still sin. So I think we have to, I feel like I'm constantly gray or a humble heart, because I know that without prayer through Christ, that none of those things could be worked on.
Yeah, she kind of hit on what I was going to say, that we can help people, and we need to, but, we need to realize we're not the primary caregiver, and that, we can help people, but we can't solve all their problems. We need to get them to come to Jesus. And to come to know him, and like John 15, unless that person comes to Christ, they can do nothing. We can try to use a lot of psychology and things like that to try to help that person, but in the end, it's going to come down to, are they with the Lord?
Mm-hmm. And real quick, I don't think it's a bad idea to say, well, one thing that I've learned is it's helpful, just for us to say, I've learned that if I don't want to drink, I shouldn't go be with drunks. Isn't that obvious? So it's okay to point out things that you've learned, but I guess when we don't need to put the focus on us is, well, look at me. You see how great of a Christian I am? See how much growth, how much fruit I've been? That's not the really appropriate way to help someone out. Because, if anything, all you're going to do, if you don't turn them away, what you're probably going to do is make them, like you said, just want to be like that person, right? And I'm not sure if that's something we need to strive for, is have a bunch of followers after us, right? Turn to Christ.
Paul, who, if anyone could boast in Luther and him, said time and time again, they're looking at those in Mark 20, verse 220, is Christ and him crucified. Mm-hmm. So if anyone could boast in Luther and him, with the exception of Jesus, obviously. And, He chose not to, because it wasn't, when we do everything we're told to do, we're still not profitable serving.
Right.
Meaning, do anything we're told to do.
Right. So, good point. All right. going for a while already. I just want to talk about a few more things. There's a few different types of physical sickness I wanted to compare to maybe some spiritual sicknesses. What is something that eventually almost everybody gets with a physical sickness? You get a common cold, right? I mean, how do you think that a common cold could relate to some kind of spiritual sickness? Okay. Just everyday temptations, right? You just have things that, and but what do you? Why do you get the common cold? Most times, it's your surroundings, right?
Contagious
things like that. So these things that might just—they're just kind of part of life that pop up in front of us. And but do we not know that they're going to happen? Do you not know that it's a possibility to catch a cold? Everybody knows that. It's always a chance to catch a cold. It's always a chance to fall into sin. Just any kind of sin, okay? There's always the chance of a temptation arising and you falling into that sin. So that what that tells me is we need to beware, okay? Beware of someone who might be around you that might have this cold. But also, you need to be just really trying to make sure that you are healthy at all times, okay? That, I mean, I guess the common cold, I just would say that just falling into the many pleasures of the flesh. Okay, there's many options that we could, ways we can sin when it comes to matters of the flesh and pleasures and desires of the flesh. But the thing is that, as we all have found out in our past, you can beat the common cold, right? And I don't want to say it's easy, but like I said, it's a common cold. Which kind of, I didn't plan on saying this, but it reminds me of the verse that says, "No temptation is overtaking you, but such as common to man." But what? God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted. Well, what? Tempted past what?
Beyond what you're
able to, right? That reminds me of the common cold right there. Okay, we got to trust in God. We got to trust in Jesus because God is faithful. All right. Another thing I thought of, and I talked about this with Larry, so I'm going to try to make some sense of this, is another way you can get sick is allergies, okay? I got allergies, kind of bad. They used to be really bad, but how do you get allergies, I guess? I mean, what gets you sick from allergies?
Pollen.
Okay, that's a good example. Pollen gets you sick, right? What are some other examples? No, it's not. But no, I mean, what I'm trying to say is that, like, okay, say you're allergic to pollen. Say you're allergic to cat hair. Well, how are you going to get sick? Being around pollen and cat hair, right? Okay, this is the point where I'm going to try to make sense of this example. So bear with me. I think that allergies, I relate to habitual sin. Things that you just, they're always there, right? Habitual sin. You think you can't. It's not your common cold. You think you can't beat it. Or I guess maybe it is kind of your common cold, but in your own mind you distorted it, and it's something you keep tripping over and over and over again. I don't know what it is for each one of you, but I almost guarantee you there's at least one thing that you're allergic to. Okay? There's almost one thing that is going to trip you up. Okay? Not going to, but it has in the past tripped you up over and over and over again. Could be your language. Could be, sexual immorality. It could be lusting. It could be anything. It could be drinking. But maybe it's just having a bad attitude towards someone. Maybe it's just having hatred or anger. But you have something that in the past has tripped you up over and over again.
Don't all those things you just said about, you know, one being a common cold, one being an allergy or something like that. Well, one thing that you can do to prevent a common cold is to keep your hands clean. Keep sanitized. Keep yourself clean. And one thing you can do to prevent your allergies is, you know, they've got pills that you can take, they've got medicines that you can inhale or whatever to prevent an allergic reaction. And if we can keep ourselves clean all the time, that one little germ will not be allowed into our system that will cause that cold. That one little bit of allowed sin that will lead up to something bigger. And again, with the allergies, habitual sin is all about you putting yourself into the situation. You know, something that you trip up on just randomly, you know, you might not have known the warning signs that led up to the situation that led up to that sin. But as far as habitual sins, that is usually going to be all on us. We put ourselves in the situation. And if we know how to prevent those situations from occurring again, from us, and keep away from them in general, and learn the warning signs, then we can keep from not only just the common cold, but the allergies that, you know, play our everyday lives.
You know, one thing with the habitual sin that I thought of was that, I'm not saying, oh, sorry, go ahead.
Tied in another analogy for the medical field too. Like, you start this part off with habitual sin. In Hebrews, we're going to sin willfully when it no longer makes a sacrifice for us. If you're allergic to something, like one, if you're allergic to these things, like one, it might not kill you between you. You know what I'm saying? Like, if you're allergic to something, eventually, if you get enough of that, it's going to kill you.
Mm-hmm.
Like, if we habitually sin, that's going to kill us too.
Right. And we're going to talk about this idea of killing us or this death in a second. But I think that's really good. It's really a point. When it comes to habitual sin, and I hope I don't misspeak here, but I think that it's so much more of a battle inside your mind constantly than maybe the common cold could be. And what I mean by that is when there's something you struggle with so all the time, no matter who's around, no matter what situation you're in, because it's always there. And if you think for a second that, okay, let's say it's language, you think for a second that, you know, I don't need to worry about it, that's the time when something's going to come up and you're going to slip up probably. As soon as you think, I can beat this allergy, pollen, I've been there. I thought, yeah, I can go play football, and in the middle of the springtime, when the pollen's falling on me right now, I'll be fine. I'm not going to start sneezing. That is dumb, okay? I'm putting myself in a situation to just get sick, okay? Or if I go out, my stepdad used to always ask me to go cut the grass. I knew I was going to get sick after I cut the grass. But I did it anyway because it's almost like I've forgotten that I got sick the last time. It's just dumb. We fool ourselves in thinking that we can beat these things. If it is something that you have tripped over so much in the past, do not put yourself in a position to trip over it in the future. And what that makes me think is that it is a battle of your mind, okay? You always need to be prepared. You always need to be ready because it's going to come up, okay? It will come up. These things that are allergies, they're all around us, okay? Things are habitual sins. Whatever it is for you, you need to be ready at all times. And when it comes to the common cold, yeah, you need to be ready too. But, I mean, habitual sin is such a problem because you can dig yourself, you almost dig yourself a grave, you know? I mean, just say, all right, I don't care anymore. And that's possible. And I think I've almost been to that point where it almost seemed like I didn't care anymore. And I was just willing just to give up myself and just say, all right, this is too hard. I can't beat it. But what did we say? God is faithful. And that has to do with the common cold, the allergies, when it comes down to realizing that we might be spiritually dead. God is faithful and He will be there for you. So we're going to talk about the death in a second.
I think there's, like, if you're, like, comparing the two from the, like, everyday common cold, I think those are the sins, like, speeding and eating too much and, like, you know, the common things that everybody's like, you mean, don't think about. You speed on the road and it's like, okay, I do that every day. But I'm not going to speed on it because I grew up with a lot of people and that's just how it is, you know? And then you have, like, you eat too much and they're feeding this room just sat here and said, oh, you ate four pieces. But how many of us just ate more food than we really needed? You know, I mean, like, I think there's situations like that with the everyday sin, you know, things that we deal with on a day-to-day basis. But those things, like, the common cold, you go to a doctor, you get a pill you probably take for a week or two, and then you're dead. But the habitual sins, I don't know how many of y'all have seen when you try a group, but that's what I think of when I think about that, is sin that you know are tempting. If you don't want to drink, don't go to a bar. If you don't want to look at porn, don't get on the internet and let pop up. So, like, you know what I mean? Like, it's stuff like that. So I think the habitual sins, like, I guess when I think of the common cold, you don't take medicine to prevent the common cold. You might get a flu shot, but you know what I mean? Like, nobody takes Advil thinking, oh, I'm going to get a headache later. But you take Claritin every day so that you don't get calm, you know what I mean? So you don't have allergies. there's just a difference in the way that we deal with that sin in our lives. Like the sin that comes every day, we're prepared for it because we're just spiritually aware that it's there. So I think the visual cold, if you will, the visual sin is more like, I guess, like maybe a spiritual warfare that you have that you just kind of have to be more hard.
I think the way that I distinguish the two, and I wish I'd said this earlier, because it would have made more sense to me. That, you know, when it comes to the cold, common cold, I think of that as being the people that you're around, and they're rubbing off on you a little bit. Because of habitual sin, I think that is more of just you putting yourself in the situation, right? Like I said, with allergies, don't we put ourselves in those situations with it? I mean, we put ourselves in a situation. Common cold, it's going to pop up, okay? The habitual sin, the allergies, you're putting yourself. And that's what I mean when it's a battle of your mind, okay? You got to, it's such a battle, all this is a battle of the mind. But when it comes to those habitual sins, you got to be aware of everything that you're putting, every situation you're putting yourself in. Because if you don't really take notice of what's going to be around you, I mean, it doesn't take someone rubbing off on you for you to catch it, okay? It can just be something that, it could just be a pop-up on the computer, okay? But when it comes to the common cold, I mean, that's kind of, I think of that as someone rubbing off on you a little more, which means we need to be careful who we hang around.
I think Satan knows the difference, too. I think that he understands that as humans, we know what the common cold, we know what's going to just pop up every once in a while, or usually every day. But I think that he knows that in our minds, the habitual sin is always going to be harder for us to conquer. So he makes it more difficult. He makes it easier for us to say, to give up, to say, well, it's just too hard, I can't do it anymore. He makes both of them seem easier for us to fall into.
But what the bottom line is, how can we make sure that we don't get sick? What do we say you need to be spiritually well? What do you need? To abide in who?
Christ.
Right. So no matter what it is, abide in Jesus, just no matter what, okay? The last kind of sickness, I guess, is kind of, I guess, a disease. You know, some kind of like life-threatening thing that, can you always tell someone that has some kind of disease? You can't always tell, can you? Until what? Until it kills them. Or at least it catches up on them and it's almost too late, right? Diseases sometimes take a long time to come to the surface, okay? So I guess, real quick, what I want to do is I want to think about ourselves, okay? Are we diseased right now with some kind of spiritual sickness to where we've been putting on a good show, we've been putting on a good front? No one can tell that we have these indicators of something that we've been struggling with so long, we are so deep in sin, that it's not just we slipped up one time, or we maybe right now we're just going through a time where we got a common cold kind of thing, but we are living in sin. Are you living in sin right now and no one can tell because you haven't shown the indicators yet, but one day there's going to come where spiritually you're going to be dead, okay? And everyone's going to know then. So let's just think about ourselves when it comes to that. I had a couple of verses. Does anybody have anything real quick? I had a couple of verses to go along with that. All right, let's turn to 1 Timothy 5, chapter 6. Let's try to, I guess, reinforce that point. 1 Timothy 5, verse 6. Okay, this is talking about the widow. Let's start in verse 3. Honor widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and then to repay their parents. For this is a good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Up to this point, this doesn't make any sense of what we're talking about. But this next verse is really important. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. Okay? The widow that is living in pleasure, living in these fleshly, worldly pleasures, is dead while she lives. What did it say that, it says in verse 5, the one who's really a widow trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. Is that person going to be living in pleasure? No. The person who's trusting in God, going to God in prayer all the time, things like that, they're not going to be living in the pleasures. They're not going to be dead while they live. So I think there's contrast. If you're not trusting in God, you're dead while you live, okay? That's one point I see from this. If you're not trusting in God, you're dead while you're living. Okay, you're walking around, you're alive clearly, and people might think that you're spiritually alive, but you're dead. There is no spiritual life in you almost because you choked it out. Because you're not trusting in God at all. Ephesians chapter 2. Will someone read verses 1 through 3 of Ephesians chapter 2?
What foolish relations is in which you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly betrayed and crucified.
Ephesians 2?
I'm in Galatians.
Okay, we got it.
Ephesians 2, what?
1 through 3.
And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest.
Okay. What does the first one tell us? That we all were at some point. We were all dead. You need to realize that right now. You were dead. Okay. But what? What happened? Are you still dead? That's a question, I guess, that you need to ask yourself. Are you still dead? Have you changed at all? Were you made alive? And how were we made alive? Who's the He that made us alive? Is anybody? No?
God,
okay. So we're only made alive through God, right? Is this God or Christ? I don't know if that really matters. I just not thought of this.
We need to really read the verse that said that.
Verse 5. You're made alive together with Christ.
Oh, I was just looking at verse 1, sorry.
Which is coming right out of chapter 1, which is God through Christ.
Right. So God makes us alive through Christ, okay? So I guess I just want to really just reinforce the fact that we have all been dead. It should not be said that we are still dead, okay? We don't have to still be dead. God through Christ can make us alive. But that's the only way. Again, you have to abide in Christ, okay? All right. Let's see. I guess one way I thought about being spiritually dead is kind of like you're sitting there on your deathbed, right? I mean, think of someone who has some kind of disease that is life-threatening. Aren't they just, maybe it gets to the point where they're just laying there and they're just on their deathbed, right? You can be on your deathbed spiritually too. Because you just gotten to the point where you don't want to get well again. If you want to get well, if you want to be healthy, and you don't want to be sick anymore, there's a way out. There's a way to get yourself out of that sickness. You gotta go to the doctor. You gotta get some kind of medicine for it, okay? And I mean, I guess to me the only medicine I can think of is Christ and God.
What you said about the widows that they were dead even though they were alive, got me thinking. That's kind of a theme that goes throughout the Bible. Like in Matthew 23, Jesus says, "You Pharisees, you hypocrites, y'all are just guys full of dead men's bones." And then in Revelation, when Jesus is talking to the church in Smyrna, or in Sardis, he says, "You have a name that you're alive, but really you're dead." It seems like most of the time, in those references, the people are trying to act like they're alive. They're trying to act like they're okay. In Mark 2, Jesus says, "I didn't come." He says, "I came to call sinners, not the righteous, to repentance." He says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I think he says that kind of sarcastically, because in reality, everyone's a little bit sick. Everyone needs Jesus. But realizing that we are sick, we don't need to hide it. That doesn't do any good. We need to come to Christ and realize, He can help us. He was willing to associate with sinners so that He could help them. But too often we're afraid, I don't want people to think I'm some terrible guy, or that, I don't want to shame myself. When you're really depriving yourself of the medication you really need.
Mm-hmm. Sure. When it comes to being on your spiritual deathbed, first thing we need to look at, like I said, we need to look at ourselves, but we need really need to look at people around us and show some concern and care for one another. If you look at someone who you think is just so showing this sense of apathy, they just don't care about God, they just don't care about being fruitful. Being fruitful is the key to being spiritually healthy. We said that. So if you're not being fruitful, if you're not having growth, you're not spiritually well. So just, I guess, realize it and work on it, you know. Start getting better now. I mean, we have to. But we really need to try to save those people who we look at as just being completely apathetic towards God. I mean, I can almost guarantee you there's probably people at church that are like that. And we might joke about it, we might laugh about it, we might just kind of say we need to stay away from those people. I mean, you might want to stay away from them if you yourself aren't spiritually well. But for us, for those who might be spiritually well, for those who might be having growth, I mean, we need to try to help out those who we look at and you're just really concerned about. I mean, that's something I've neglected in the past. And when I say this, I hope that you all can hold me accountable. I'm going to really try to work on that in the future. We really just need to try to reach out and save those people who might be spiritually dead. Just two more passages and then we'll be done. 2 Peter 2. And I'm sorry this is taking so long. I didn't plan on that different sicknesses taking that long. 2 Peter 2, let's read verses 20 through 22. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than have knowing it, and to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Okay, what are these verses talking about? Just real quick. Someone who, what?
False teachers.
False teachers, okay. But who is returning, who is the dog returning to their own vomit? Christians falling away? That's what I think he's talking about. I think he's talking about Christians that are falling away, okay? They're departing from the way. It says that they knew the way of righteousness, and they turned from it. They turned from the Holy Commandment. They turned back to what they used to know, okay? We need to be careful. I think everybody in here, if I'm mistaken, I'm sorry, but I think that everyone in here would say that they're Christian. Everyone in here, I think. If that is true, we don't need to let ourselves slip to where we just neglect the way, neglect the things that we've been taught, neglect Christ, not have Him abide in us. If He did abide in us and He no longer does, that's shameful. We need to really try to, we need to get Him back in our life, okay? We need to build our faith. And then one more verse in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6, and we're going to read verses 4 through 6. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. Is this talking about the same people here? Those who have departed, those who have left the faith, those who have come to Christ and then they've just left. I think that these are normally the people we look at as being on a spiritual deathbed, okay? Because they know. They know what it's like to be spiritually well, and they don't care anymore. And they don't want to be spiritually well. They know that they're not, but they don't take any action to get better. If you are sick to the point where you are living a life of sin, you are headed down a road that is going to lead to death, okay? Spiritual death. And we really need to be made, we've been made alive. We need to make sure that we understand that the only way we can have life is through Christ, which is only thanks to God. Okay, so if that applies to you, there's three things that I've said that we need to do. The number one thing we need to do is repent. We need to turn from those things. Whether it be the people you're around, situations, the things you've done, repent everything. Repent from it fully. Everything that ties you to sin or to this world and all the pleasures of it, repent from it. Turn away from it. And let's see. And, you know, no more good intentions. No more, I need to work on this or that, because eventually I'll get there, or eventually I'll do this. We need to repent now and turn away from it right now. Second thing, we need to prepare ourselves to be healthy, okay? This is a change of scenery. Change of, maybe, just, I guess, the whole picking at the weeds thing. We need to really make sure that we repent and we are ready to be fruitful. And that's the third point, is we need to be fruitful. We need to grow. And we need to be growing by letting Christ dwelling in us. And spiritual sickness is contagious. So the question you need to ask, who are you around? Who are you making your friends? Because if you're not making the right friends, you need to be really careful. I should have two more. I do this a lot where I don't realize I have one more verse. So sorry, I have one more verse. You don't have to turn that out. I can read it. It's in John chapter 6. When it comes to being sick, you know, have you ever met someone who you think of as kind of a germ freak? What is something they don't like to do?
Touch doorknobs.
But what about if, okay, what about when it comes to, they don't want to do something after you? They don't want to
drink.
They don't want to drink after you, right? Why not?
Create germs,
things like that. John 6, verse 53. Then Jesus said to them, "Most surely I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me." That might be a little bit disturbing to think about. We're eating of the flesh. I mean, we're not literally eating Jesus, okay? He's not saying, take a bite out of, you know, here's my arm, you know, here's my finger, how's it taste, you know? He's not saying that. Letting Christ abide in us, okay? Fully, that's what we're all about, letting him completely abide in us. You know, you said that the reason we don't want to drink after someone else is because of germs. When it comes to Jesus, he was perfect, okay? There are no germs there. There's nothing, you're not going to catch anything. If anything, you're just going to catch some righteousness. All right? Sorry. I didn't mean to speak funny about that. So, I guess I just want to read those for us to realize that we really need to be careful who we're surrounding ourselves with, who is part of our life, and we need to make sure that Jesus is part of our life more than anybody. So, that was all. Sorry that took so long, but I think there's a lot of things we can work on ourselves and also try to help others work on. So, all right. And I guess we might have time to sing, so.